I want to show you something and you missed it. Remember All Souls Day. It was in November. The Catholic Church is inviting us to Cemetery Sunday. Did you get that? You missed it. Cemetery Sunday. Please join us for a day of faith, prayer, and remembrance by visiting one of our most sacred places, the cemetery. Now, what does that mean exactly? That we can go there and pray for the dead that they will be relieved from where?
Purgatory.
It is a pious tradition. This is from Pope John Paul II and heavily endorsed by our current Pope. It is the pious tradition during these days for the faithful to go visit their graves of their dear ones and pray for them. You missed it. Cemetery Sunday. Now, what's wrong with this advertisement, scripturally? Anybody? So would it do any good to pray for them, Brother Chief? Also, what about doing it on Sunday as a special religious day? You see, the focus is bringing significance spiritually to the first day of the week. Pardon? Yes. Now I have another one. This is a political cartoon from the Daytona Beach, Florida News Journal, February 26 of 04, when President Bush was in power, or he was the president, and he was captioned by this political cartoonist. He's standing at a lecture and something like this, holding out a document. You'll never believe what the document is in this cartoon. The document that he's holding out. Here is what, this is the caption underneath the picture, cartoon about President Bush. Here's one my conservative base is really going to like. A constitutional amendment requiring folks to attend church on Sunday. End of quote. How near are we? Well, the political cartoonist captioned some thoughts he gathered from somewhere. Well, you say, Jerry, that's a cartoon. But these guys, they channel thoughts into the real world and they try to represent what's going on somewhat behind the scenes. A constitutional amendment requiring folks to attend church on Sunday, and the conservative base that supported him is really going to like this. 04. There might be a few more things gone on since then. What do you think? Finally, I want to confirm with you, in the words of the beast themselves, exactly what their mark is. You know, Revelation 13 says that we should not receive the mark of the beast. This is from the St. Catherine Catholic Church Sentinel to Algonac, Michigan, May 21st, 1995. This was in a recent Catholic newsletter from Algonac, Michigan, St. Catherine's Catholic Church. Quotes, "Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did, happened in the first century." Actually, it was the fourth century. It was 321. "The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. the day of the Lord, Dies Domini, was chosen not from direction noted in Scripture. Notice that change from Sabbath to Sunday was not made through any authority of the Scripture. But from the church's sense of its own power, they could change times and what?
Laws.
That's right. Now, anybody that's opposed to that change, this is the best endorsement you ever had. People who think the Scripture should be the sole authority should logically become Seventh-day Adventists and keep Saturday holy. This is written by the Bishop of St. Catherine's Catholic Church in Algonac, Michigan. If you think you need to find the Scriptures and have that define faith and practice, you need to become a Seventh-day Adventist. But if you'd like to worship relevantly, currently, and go along with the crowd and recognize our authority in making the change with God's help from Sabbath to Sunday, then come and join us. Reading on. Sunday is the mark of our authority. The church is above the Bible, and this transference of Sabbath observance is proof of the fact. The church is above what?
The Bible.
And Sunday is what? The mark of their authority. So we won't have any trouble finding out what the mark of the beast is. It's a mark of their authority, and they changed God's worship day from Sabbath to Sunday, and the whole world is going to follow. I just can't help but think that, you know, our nation founded with such beautiful religious freedom. Well, eventually the Bible says, speak like a dragon. And the dragon is dictatorial, isn't it? Just no doubt about it. This transference of Sabbath observance to Sunday is proof of the fact that the church is above the Bible. The Lord says, no one cometh to the Father but by me. And they're saying that if you want to get to the Father, you must come through the church in some form. Now, in Europe, there are several countries already exercising mild forms of Sunday observance. In Austria, we have a Sunday closing law for businesses, as in France, as in Belarus, and in Germany, and the rest of the European Union is expected to follow suit to have Sunday closing laws for businesses because it's a rest and recreation day. It doesn't take a genius, does it, for us to understand, brothers and sisters, that there's another step coming and another step and so forth, so that it will catch us unawares. At the end of our study today, we're going to have question and answer period, so you begin to think questions that you'd like to ask. In our study today, I want to deal with a spiritual phenomenon within our church called the Adventist Rapture. Do you understand what I said? The Adventist Rapture. And here it is. We don't have anything to do over here. The Lord's going to take care of us all the way through here. There's no preparations that we need to make, because our bread and water will be sure. We talked about this earlier in the week, and I want to put it to bed through the Bible and the spirit of prophecy that God has had a preparatory work to do. I'll give you a little evidence. The work of John the Baptist was prepare ye the way of the Lord. Is that right? And Luke 1:17, if you want to look at it, that the Elijah message in the last day is prepare to meet thy God. And the word prepare is in there. So you begin to think, well, what preparation? We've talked about already, brothers and sisters, that there's a heart preparation we need to do. If we have something against one another, we ought to go and talk to them about it. Or if we've been hurt by somebody, to go and talk with them and make it right. Have any of you done that as yet in your experience? Oh, praise the Lord. Very good. Those of you that haven't, if you have something, please take care of it. Because we want to take care of it now rather than in time of Jacob's trouble where it's going to come up like a monster and crush us. We've got to take care of it now. And the whole idea is centered around this Adventist rapture, centered around no buy, no sell. There are some people that are calling for us to move into the country where we can raise our own provisions, and others are saying, forget about all that. That's just nonsense. Christ is going to take care of us through this time. So I want to read to you the evidence. If you have paper and pencil, I would urge you to take some notes. We've already read Revelation 13:17, but I'll just read a portion of it. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. The Bible is absolutely loaded with phrases like no buy, no sell, and it's left up to us to interpret what it means in everyday life. And in this case, it's no different. Think what it would be just for a moment if you couldn't buy and sell, and we were all here at this campground. You couldn't do anything from this point on that cost money. You might have fuel in your gas tank you could drive a ways, and that's it. Can't pay bills at your house if whatever house you're in right now or wherever you live. Could you continue to live on in those circumstances? If you couldn't go to the grocery store and get what you need, what would you do? You can't pay the heat bill, how would you heat your house? And so forth and so on. So this no buy, no sell is a very provocative statement in the book of Revelation written by the Apostle John, that no man might buy or sell. Great Controversy, page 607. As the movement for Sunday enforcement becomes more bold and decided, I'll stop there a minute. Notice it says Sunday enforcement. In 49 out of 50 states in the United States and many of the provinces in Canada, there is already been enactment on Sunday closing. 49 out of 50 states has enactment already so that they could close businesses on Sunday and make it illegal to be open on Sunday. But enforcement is the key word, not enactment. Enforcement of the law is the time when we have to make a decision, and it's called a law. Sunday closing and businesses is not the enforcement of the national Sunday law on the religious grounds. But should we wait any longer? Once we see these things starting to happen, it's time to get ready, don't you think? It's time not only to get ready, but it's time to be ready. As the movement for Sunday enforcements becomes more bold and decided, the law will be invoked against commandment keepers. Who's this law aimed at? Commandment keepers, particularly the fourth commandment. Very interesting that the Constitution and the Bill of Rights say we shall make no law pertaining to religion. And now here's one prophesied that it will be aimed at those who keep the commandments of God unaltered. That includes the third commandment, thou shalt not have make unto thee any graven image. And the altered fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, 6 days shalt thou labor, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. And the splitting of the covet commandment to make 10. It's all been chiseled in there by the beastly power. But here's a group of people who have chosen to observe the commandments of God, and there's no scriptural authority. Even the beast who originated the change of the Sabbath, there's no scriptural authority for worshiping on Sunday. They resort then to legislation. That is, they form a law that will attempt to force us to worship on Sunday. And it's aimed at those who keep the fourth commandment and keep the Sabbath. Commandment keepers. The first stage of enforcement now, and you can watch it here on the chart. The first stage of enforcement is fines. You're going to be fined for not worshiping on Sunday or for worshiping on Sabbath in deference to Sunday. Fines. And here's the next one. Imprisonment. You don't pay the fine, you go to prison. That's the next stage of enforcement. The next stage is really interesting. Some will be offered positions of influence and other rewards and advantages as inducements to renounce their faith. You're going to be bribed. Here's how it might go. Brother, I'll offer you a job, $300,000 a year, if you'll come on our side and help us. Help you how? Oh, it's real simple. Where are the rest of them? Where are they? We need to find them. We know who they are, Charlie. It says commandment keepers. We just don't know where they are. They're off out here in the hills somewhere, scattered around. So fines, imprisonment, and inducements or bribery. In some of the older editions of the Great Controversy, on the inside flyleafs were some pictures. I've been looking for a copy, and I should have kept the one I had, but the cover fell off, and so, you know, you gave it to somebody or something happened to it. But inside this front flyleaf is a picture of a lineup of Christian young women. On one side, this is in the Roman Colosseum at the time of Christ. They're lining up, or just after the time of Christ. On one side is a Roman official. He has something for this young lady to sign. And she's standing there looking into heaven in a prayerful position. On the other side, the guy has a bag of money that he's offering her. In the background to this is the arena of the Colosseum and profiles of lions out there. If you don't sign, or if you don't accept stage three of bribery to compromise your faith, you have to go out there to the lions. for the entertainment of the audience. Can you grasp this? To watch people be torn apart. This is the devil incarnate. And it's coming again. And we've got to be ready. We've got to be ready in our hearts. We've got to be ready in our hands. We've got to help as many people as we can to be ready. But the courage and fortitude of the martyrs will be given when such courage is needed. Desire of Ages 3:54. That's a promise. No martyr ever went to the stake kicking, screaming, and cursing. They went to give their life. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And the fire came up and literally melted them on the stake. They were still singing. I don't recommend you read these stories just before you go to bed. But there's a lot of them. I have a big thick book called Martyr's Mirror by Thielman J. von Brocht, and also Fox's Book of Martyrs. But you can read the stories, and they're excruciatingly painful to read. I've never yet finished a book that has martyr stories in it. I can't get through it. No page. The books are Martyr's Mirror and Fox's Book of Martyrs, where these stories are. Okay, we've got some more enforcement to do yet. So this reference is Volume 4 of the Spirit of Prophecy, 4SP 422. I should tell you about the Spirit of Prophecy real quick. We were doing a seminar a long ways from here on preparation for end time events, and a delegation came up and they said, Jerry, we're really glad you were using the books, The Spirit of Prophecy. I said, well, I'm glad too. They said, because the Conflict of the Ages series, the church conspired against us, and they released that and downplayed The Spirit of Prophecy, 4 volumes. Well, you say the Conflict of Ages not inspired? Well, no, we wouldn't go that far. But we ought to be using the Spirit of Prophecy instead of Conflict of the Ages, because there's some sort of conspiracy. Now, the way that we need to handle conspiracies is simply with Great Controversy 5:28, that God will overrule all of these conspiracies to further His own kingdom. So, Jerry, what are you going to do about it? You're going to continue to use the Spirit of Prophecy or the conflict? I said, I just developed a plan in my mind. I'm going to get both books. Well, the resistance just melted. I can have 2 books, can't I? And I can meet the needs and so forth. The resistance melted away. But there's quite an active group out there believing that there's some sort of conspiracy of not using original books. And definitely compilations are off the wall. But, you know, Mrs. White endorsed the Great Controversy before she passed away, as it is written today. You know when the first one was written? 1888. And not only that, but she said that her writing should be collected together on certain topics also. We just have all of these things to meet all the time. But we need to let them be and focus on what our work is. What is our work? Our work is to prepare for the events of the future, which will soon come upon us with blinding force. 2SM 142. That's our work. And in that is evangelism and health talks and all the rest of it. SP 422. Here's what it says. Fearful is the issue to which the world is to be brought. The powers of earth uniting to war against the commandments of God will decree that no man may buy or sell, save he that has the mark of the beast. And finally, that whoever refuses to receive the mark of the beast shall be what? Put to death. The death decree. So we have no buy, no sell, the death decree, as the final steps of the enforcement of the Sunday law. Somebody says, well, Jerry, the no buy, no sell has nothing to do with the enforcement of the Sunday law. Interesting. Fearful is the issue to which the world is to be brought. Powers of earth warring against the commandments of God will decree that no man may buy or sell save he that has the mark of the beast. Would you say no buy, no sell is associated with the mark of the beast? How many of you would say that? Would you? Okay. All kinds of objections come up. Thank God that God has given us answers to these objections and we can move ahead. Well, now the problem is divine. Now we've got the stages of enforcement. Fines, imprisonment, inducements, no buy, no sell, and death decree. Notice that I've drawn the close of probation line between no buy, no sell, and death decree. So we want to give you evidence now, and be sure to jot these down because it will be very important in your studies in your own church. How do we know that we can draw the close of probation? Because it's very important, you see. If we draw the probation line over here, then no buy, no sell falls in the time of trouble, and God will provide bread and water, right? But if we draw it over here, then no buy, no sell is in probationary time, and indeed we would have to have some sort of preparation for that time. And close of probation, the seven last plagues, and the death decree, all associated together. Listen to this from early writings, page 36 and 37. I saw that the four angels would hold the four winds until Jesus' work is done in the sanctuary. When the sanctuary closes, what do we call that? The close of probation. So the close of probation, the heavenly sanctuary is cleansed, the Day of Atonement is over. Every decision has gone in, and Jesus stands up in 12:1 and says, it is done. And the heavenly sanctuary is cleansed. Every decision in the whole world, billions of people, every decision has been made. When Jesus' work is done in the sanctuary, there's no more intercessory work to be done. And the sanctuary closes. The next clause here is important. And then will come the seven last plagues. So Jesus' work is done in the sanctuary. It starts the seven last plagues. Okay, everybody? Anybody not understand where we are? Because I want to stop and try to clarify or repeat it again. These plagues enraged the wicked against the righteous. They thought that we had brought the judgments of God on them. And if they could rid the earth of us, the plagues would be stopped. What do you suppose they issued then? A death decree, because they say if they will eliminate all the commandment keepers, these seven last plagues would stop. It's the same philosophy they had over here. If we can enforce a Sunday observance law, all of these calamities that are happening over here prior to the Sunday law will stop. Same philosophy here. A decree went forth to slay the saints, which caused them to cry day and night for deliverance. So, retracing our steps, The heavenly sanctuary is closed. That's the close of probation. Then began the seven last plagues. These plagues began to enrage the wicked seriously, and they issued a death decree. And just before the death decree is what enforcement? No buy, no sell. It appears then that the close of probation goes between no buy, no sell and the death decree. But let's get something that will help us to confirm that. And it's from a little book that the Adventist Book Center, I understand they're sold out of them, but Country Living, page 9 and 10. Listen carefully. Again and again, I hate it when Spirit of Prophecy starts out like that. Again and again. You know what it's saying? I'm not getting it. So I'm going to say it again in love and mercy. Again and again, the Lord has instructed our people to take their families away from the cities into the country where they can raise their own provisions. For in the future, the problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. So here we are, out in the country, preparatory for this time, where we can raise our own what? Provisions. Well, what's the problem then? The problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. It doesn't sound much like, does it, that the Lord's going to provide bread and water. It says that we should be in the country where we can raise our own provisions. After the close of probation, early writings, page 56, says we should make no preparation for our temporal wants in the time of trouble, that our bread and water will be sure. But all the devil has to do is expand it over to here, and we are unprepared. And within 1 month of a lack of preparation for food, 3 days for water, and in a snowstorm and 20 degrees in West Virginia, you've got 4 or 5 hours to get a shelter built and get warm, or you'll die from hypothermia and exposure. And air is number one. So here we are, National Sunday Law. We're at some place where we can raise our own provisions, because in the future the problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. Let me read it again so that we can all enjoy watermelon the second time. Again and again, the Lord has instructed. Who instructed? The Lord. How often? Again and again. That our people ought to take their families away from the cities. There's a whole list of reasons. We're going to talk about them tomorrow at this time. A whole list of reasons. One of them is tenfold advantage in character building. Do you need any advantage along that line? Boy, I sure do. Tenfold advantage in character building. Again and again, the Lord has instructed that our people are to take their families away from the cities into the country where they can raise their own provisions. For in the future, the problem of buying and selling will be a very serious one. Not shall be or maybe. It's what? Will be. And that calls, that's in clarion tones, a call for us to prepare and to discard the thought of the Adventist rapture, because it will neutralize our preparation. It will neutralize our anticipation of the Lord's return. We crawl up into a spiritual hammock and grab a grape and a banana and wait. It's just not what God is calling for. I want to share with you now something from Desire of Ages, page 121. in the last great conflict of the controversy with Satan, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off. How many is every? Because they refuse to break his law in obedience to earthly powers, you have a choice here. You can accept the seal of God, which is Sabbath loyalty to God, or the mark of the beast, the change to relevant worship, and Sunday observance. And that choice is an eternal decision. So here we are in this reference, in this situation. Because they refuse to break the law, refuse to break his law, his is capitalized, his law, they accept the seal of God at this point. Notice what happens. Because they refuse to break his law in obedience to earthly powers, they will be forbidden to buy and sell. It will finally be decreed that they shall be put to death. Here's the same sequence again of Sunday enforcement. The no buy, no sell, and the death decree. It will finally be decreed that they shall be put to death. Isaiah 33:16 kicks in when this death decree comes in. And we flee to desolate and solitary places, or we're in prison, or we have been martyred, and claim the promise that that courage will be given us when such courage is needed. There's only going to be, we're going to be in three places: in flight, in prison, or martyred for Jesus forever to wear a border of red. This time, right here, the understanding surrounding this nuclear central part of end time events is critical to Seventh-day Adventists. Because God is calling for us to move into the country where we can raise our own provisions. I was just kind of thinking out loud here about this beautiful place here at Valley Vista. I look over here and I see something beautiful down there in that field. Could support a lot of people. Look up this mountain over here and you could see wood enough to keep a lot of people for a long time. And you have water. I dare say you could go down there in that field and not have to drill very far. You'd have a well with a hand pump. There may be springs on the hillside. I don't know about that.
How are you going to get the hand pump?
You get it beforehand. You get it prepared. I was at a couple of colleges, and they say, Jerry, would you send us a proposal? I said, for what? I said, how we can get our campus ready so that if everything shuts down, we can continue to function. And you know, Valley Vista could be an evangelistic center for yet quite a while if we were to think of how it could be supported without being on the web. And it'd be fairly easy to do. That's right. Brother Cheever, that time is right here after the close of probation. We're to make no preparation for our temporal wants in the time of trouble. And that's Early Writings, page 56. But over here it says we should move into the country where we can raise our own provisions. A whole different program shift through here. And God wants us in step with Him, and so forth. Right here, the National Sunday Law, we're faced with choosing the seal of God or the mark of the beast, and we're told that that's an eternal decision. And God's looking for Gideon's army here. So that these people who choose this, who are loyal to Him, no matter what kind of pressure, economic, political, social, familial, any kind of pressure, we're with God in keeping the Sabbath. These people give the loud cry under the latter rain. And did you know that at this point, it's almost the culmination of the shaking time, which is now going on? We have a promise that says that they will learn in a few months what it took the rest of us years to learn. And so these people coming out here at the 11th hour, because these people are giving the message to the rest of us, they don't know what the issue of the Sunday law is. We do. That's why our probation and our eternal decision closes first. And so we give the message to the rest of the world, and it says right here in 1997 that the door is open to those who have not yet heard the message, but it's closed to those who would not enter. So may God help us through this time. Let me read you a reference here in closing, and we'll open the floor up for your questions. It is no time now. How much time now?
No time.
To be fixing their affections and laying up treasure in the world. Time is not far distant when, like the early disciples, we shall be forced to seek refuge in desolate and solitary places. We should be looking for retired homes in secluded places among the mountains. Volume 5, The Testimonies, 464. It's a solemn time. Stan and Piper are going to sing for us now as we close this section of the meeting, and we'll have a few minutes to address your questions that you might have. And please listen to the words as they share with us this very special song.
I see the signs around me in the world today. I feel a sense of urgency. This is not the time to play. Yet I put off till tomorrow the work that should be done today. And the clock keeps ticking steadily as God's children go astray. Do you hear Him calling out to you as your busy day today? Do you hear Him say, I miss you, spend some time with me and pray? You're not wrestling with flesh and blood, you need wisdom from above to carry out the Great Commission, share the message of my love. Children, won't you hear the final call? Harvest is ripe and the Savior bids us all. He says, seek ye first the kingdom and proclaim to one and all. Christ is coming back, get ready. Choose the narrow way, hold steady. Put away all sin and heed the final call.
Time is now, don't put it off. Tomorrow's not yours anyway. There are souls out there with questions, and they're standing in your way. Eternal life or death, the call is yours. Choose your destiny today. If you refuse, the rocks will cry out. Straight the path, prepare the way.
Children, won't you heed the final call? is ripe and the Savior bids us all. He says, seek ye first the kingdom and proclaim to one and all. Christ is coming back, get ready. Choose a narrow way, hold steady. Put away all sin and heed the final call. Children, won't you heed the final call? The harvest is ripe and the Savior bids us all. He says, seek ye first the kingdom and proclaim to one and all. Christ is coming back, get ready. Choose a narrow way, hold steady. Put away all sin and give the final call. Thank
you, Stan and Piper, for that. Indeed, we should consider heeding the final call in this day and hour in which we live. Valley Vista would be an excellent training center off season here. I know you do other activities here, but we could train a lot of people here to do some things that we're going to need to do during the times in which are ahead of us. Let us bow our heads for benediction, and we'll have a couple of roving mics for you to speak into as we interact with each other. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your blessed morning. We simply accept today and ask you to lead us and guide us. We're willing, but we don't know what to do, which way to go, when to do it. We just need your help, and I pray that you'll provide that. And give us a heart, not of stone, but a heart of flesh and understanding for each other, and a deeper relationship with Jesus as we anticipate all of these practical things. We know how easy it is to lose the spirituality in face of all the practical, and we know how that some of us are academically trained, how easy it is to neglect the practical. But I pray that you will put it together for us in each of our lives today, and in every day in the future from here on. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we have roving mics back there somewhere. Scott has one, and there's somebody over there in that aisle over there that could, there's a question right here in front, Scott. Stanley, I guess you could be over here in this aisle if you want to. Oh, was there? Okay. I'm sorry. Yes, sir.
It is my understanding that there's going to come a point, at least, if not during the time when fines are enacted, shortly thereafter when no buying and selling is allowed by commandment keepers, that it would be literally impossible for there to be a functioning organization. Places like Valley Vista will cease to exist because they will probably have already been seized. Assets will have been frozen. There will be no more refuge to take to. Even personal property by that time may be in dire jeopardy as they find out who is involved in the commandment keepers. Mm-hmm. I'm wondering how you or anyone else understands what during that time when we're not even fleeing to the mountains necessarily, but we're just supposed to be in the country, how are we going to cope? I think I'm feeding back here. How we're going to cope with that? I mean, you're talking about all the woods that are available here, or maybe even our own personal property that we own. But when all those assets become useless to us, what then? When they're frozen, when they're taken away from us, as soon as they understand I'm a Sabbath keeper, they're going to come and remove me from my property because it's no longer my property because I can't pay the fines, I can't pay the taxes, I can't do anything.
Then in the light of the counsel given that we move to the country to raise our own provisions, how would you see your ideas fitting into that? Okay. Well, let's just take a minute to address that because it's an important question. Number one, let's take property taxes. Okay, those are obligations. In British Columbia, where we live, we can prepay our property taxes. But we can't do it for any time frame, but we can make a deposit. And that deposit will earn money. What they don't use for taxes will earn money at a higher interest rate than your bank. Did you know that? And if you talk to your taxes, we want to make a deposit ahead of time because we're anticipating a big medical downturn or we're anticipating something else apocalyptically or any reason you want to, we'd like to make a deposit ahead of time. They'll allow you to do that. And so that will help us get through that obligation. The other thing that I see here is if the Lord asks us to move into the country where we can raise our own provisions, for in the future the problem of buying and selling will be a serious one, it's not really property confiscation time. And if you study the spirit of prophecy, you'll find that there will be a time when it's property confiscation time. And guess when that is? At the close of probation. Now, they may get a hold of some of us. They may close a few homes for some reason. Who knows what reason? But they're not going to get all of us because we are following the counsel from the very beginning of this denomination to what? Concentrate in one place, right? Nope. No. No. To scatter. And when we're distributed out here in the country in the hills, it's really hard to deal with a denomination so scattered and uniquely located in such places where we're growing our own food as God has promised. The third aspect of this is that God has pledged His blessing, and we'll talk about this more tomorrow, His blessing on what we grow and also His protection during this time. So we don't want to take the anticipation of loss as a reason not to follow God's counsel today. You see what I'm saying? And He brings that point out very clearly in His question, is don't let it stop you following what God wants you to do, because we don't know if we're going to be confiscated before the close of probation. However, we do know we'll be confiscated at the close of probation, because we'll head up in the hills and look back at Valley Vista from the tops of the hills. After the close of probation, it may be on fire. Just like the Waldenses.
Is it ever-increasing pressure? The farther we go into the scenario, the greater the pressure. At first, it isn't like that.
Right.
At first, they're going to hit the visible church. General conference, local conference, union conferences. Then it'll be down to local churches. By that time, folks, you will have gotten the message to get out.
I think, brothers and sisters, that even our leadership will have some sort of function for quite a while. And that either that or they can Well, let me tell you about a seminar we did a long ways from here near our nation's capital. And one of the brethren came up who was a vice president in the General Conference. This was a few years ago. And I had described all these situations and questions that you had to him. He comes up to me and he says, "Hi, Jerry, I'm so-and-so." He says, "I can come, right?" He had a very clear understanding of this whole eschatology. And if we think our church leadership is ignorant of some of these things, please think again. I've talked to them personally. I haven't talked to every one of them, but I've talked to some of them personally, and they have a clear and deep understanding of these things. And they say that the leadership provided at the membership level in some of these areas is going to be a big assistance to the church. So we're the pioneers. We're the ones that are going to be out there so that they can continue to function. It would be wise, however, for our ministry to learn how to do something with their hands, as well as have a MDiv or a BA in theology and religion. It'd be well to learn how to be able to garden and so forth. And you know there's a reference about that. We are just as much doing the work of God hoeing in our garden as we are in holding meetings. Why? Because there's a balance in the program. Does that mean to stop holding meetings? Does it mean to stop hoeing in your garden? No, it means to balance it. And God will help us to do that. Those of us that are academicians or teachers retired or something else, we have some lessons that we need to learn. You got one there. Okay, Stan.
I think you might have answered part of my question already, but my question is, what about the handicapped people who isn't able to flee to the mountains?
Oh, thank you very much for that.
Oh, she said thank you.
Let me tell you a Waldensian story. One of the crusades into the Piedmont valleys of northern Italy and southern France, they came into the valleys and the people began to flee up into the mountains. They got to the first level, and in the group was an older barb. What's a barb? A pastor. And he made it up to the first level with a group of middle-aged and younger people. And he says, "Young people, go ahead. I've had a rich life. God has blessed me. Just leave me here. I'm willing to stay and die. And you go on, because I'm holding you back." And they said very eloquently in some dialect of Italian, "Uh-uh." They made a figure four. You know what that is?
Yeah.
And they put the elderly pastor, mentor, faithful shepherd to their congregation, put him in the figure four, and they took him on up the mountain. Because you see, brothers and sisters, in the plan for what's ahead of us, in all of this time of persecution, and especially over in here, nobody gets left behind. And you say, "Well, Jerry, what can I do?" We were in Coldwater, Michigan, doing a seminar at the church there, and a lady come up and said, "Jerry, I'm no good. I'm 70 years old." I said, "Thanks a lot." She says, "What can I do?" She says, "I'm old. My legs don't work very good anymore and so forth. What can I do?" And she says, Well, I asked her, what are you doing now? She says, well, I've been baking bread for the Dorcas. And they take the bread and give it to people. I says, praise the Lord, you're on my team. Because you see, we have need of everybody. There's nobody that doesn't have experience or helpfulness or strength or youth that we can't work together as a team. And for some of us, single parents, single women with families, single men, older, whatever the situation is, we may have to help each other in groups. And it says during this time of signs of deliverance that we're associated in small companies, there's a rainbow over each praying company. And it's a hint that these people have been together for a little while during this time of awful waiting and time of Jacob's trouble and so forth. And that it is made up of a spectrum of different people, some with wisdom, some with strength, some with a combination of both, some everybody willing to help each other, so that nobody, regardless of incapacity, no one is left behind, because it's our job to get into the kingdom. Just like the Waldensian families, their responsibility was not to leave anybody behind, but to take them with them. Okay, Dan?
Brother Jerry, I believe that too many of us shortchange God. We don't have the faith and trust in Him that He can see us through so many things. We can suppose all these things that might happen, but what does Sister White tell us?
Straight
ahead.
The
Lord has 1,000 ways to provide for us that we don't understand. When it comes to property taxes, if we don't have the money to pay ahead, He may just wipe it off the books. We have no idea.
He has 1,000 ways to provide
for us. We have no clue.
Us.
And if you can't see your way to move to the country because you can't afford it, get on your knees. Yeah. God owns it all.
In connection with what Dan just said, I want to share with you a promise. You should write it down. We're going to talk about it again tomorrow at this same time. Medical Ministry, page 310. And here's what it says. God will help His people find such homes outside the cities. What if I don't have any money? God will help His people find such homes outside the city. What if I'm in debt? You know the rest. Dot, dot, dot. What if I'm in debt? What if I don't have any money? What if I don't have a job? God will help His people find such homes outside the city. We landed up in northern British Columbia, about one person per square mile, with $100 in our pocket. And God helped us to find work and so forth, because we knew all along when we left that we were in step with God's providence. Think of it again. God will help His people find such homes outside the cities. That's His pledge. That's a blank check signed by the Lord Himself in His testimony to us. Medical Ministry 310. Okay, another question? There's one back there. Oh, and there's one there.
Brother Jerry, I have just a little under 5 acres of ground, and it's on the outside of town, and surrounds me is trees and a cemetery and a road that goes down past. I don't have any houses close to me. It's very private. And do you think that, and I have a big house who I could share rooms with people, God's people, and when I bought it, I thought about that. That was 20 years ago. I said, well, this house will be good enough to take care of some of God's people who don't have anywhere to go. And I was wondering, am I out far enough, or should I think about getting further out?
You just ask enough questions to write a book on. As a matter of fact, I did. And it's right here. And it's in the Adventist Book Center, right here in the bookstore with Jim and Elaine. But let's take a couple of parts of her question. Number one, what do you need in good country property? It's really simple, but you can't compromise. I might go over my brother a little. We need wood, we need land, and we need water. And you can't compromise on any of those points. If you don't have water at hand, you know what I mean? At hand. If you don't have water at hand, water is our number three survival priority. Land is for food, and wood is to cook our food and to heat our house without liability to the billing system. You understand what I'm saying? So you can't compromise on any of those three points. If you have wood, land, and water and a big house, praise the Lord. But if you have a big house and wood and land and you're on city water, you might consider that property an investment so that you can market it and purchase a property that has those kinds of things on it. You can't compromise on any of those points. The next thing, let me take the second part of your question and then we'll get to the next one. Where is country? Is it 5 miles out of town? Is it 10 miles? How far out is country? Where is country? Well, so we're out of town, but we're in a suburb. How do you define country, anybody? It's out in the boondocks. Well, let me tell you a real easy solution to this. Country is what you can do there. You understand that function? If you have wood, land, and water, so that you could support yourself for a year and grow a garden, you're not inhibited by overlooking neighbors and so forth, you're in the country. But you can't be in the country on a 100 by 100 lot and expect to grow the food that you're going to need. You understand what I'm saying? And so we have to move out, and country is what you can accomplish there. And here's the measuring stick, right there. Country is a function. It is not a distance. It's what you can do there that's all important to your country property. Okay, does that help, sister, a little on your...
Behind my house, I have two or three springs that run down all the time. I don't use it now, of course, but I've got a ditch dug so that it can go down to the creek, and I was thinking I could make springs to get water from there.
There's just some people that I happen to know in this audience to help you do that.
Okay. Thank you.
And I've only been here 5 days. Or no, 6 days, something. Any other questions?
Right here, Jerry.
Yes, right. Sir.
Mine went back to having faith in God in leading us as a people. If he can lead his church into the wilderness 1,260 years and bring it out into what it is today, he can lead us through this time of trouble.
Thank you very much.
We just have faith.
We have to have faith. We do need one added parameter, and that's to follow his counsel. Is that right? Okay. Any other questions? Okay. Susan?
Brother Jerry, I just wanted to make sure people understand if this is a new concept for them, if they're just coming into this from your messages.
You know what we can do? We can leave them with God.
Amen.
And I'm sure, I mean, it's plain enough, I think.
It is.
Yeah,
but I
ahead.
Know a lot of us who do believe that we need to be preparing are accused of hiding. And this isn't about hiding or self-preservation.
No.
You know, if you fly on an airplane, and the only times I've really flown have been with my little girls, and when they give you all that stuff, you know, when you get on the plane about the flotation device of your seat and the oxygen masks coming down, inevitably one of the attendants always looks at me and says, Mama, make sure you put your oxygen mask on first. Now, for you ladies, that goes against everything your maternal instincts say. You want to save your child. The point is, if I can't breathe, I can't help my children, okay? And this is the point of country living. It isn't to go hide and save our own hides, pun intended. It is to be in a place where we can finish the work and help others. Because if we have no water, we're stuck in the cities, we have no food, now we're in trouble. Who are we going to assist there? Yes, we can pray with people on things, but this is about working from the outposts. And you'd be amazed at how much ministry is still out there in the country settings.
Mm-hmm. One of the important things that you should think about is, if we move out of the cities into the country, what's going to happen to evangelism? We leave our home church, and we do this, and we do that. Well, the counsel is that we should work the cities from where? From the outpost. So this is in harmony with evangelism. We can work the cities from outposts. We're not going out there to hide. We're going back in to witness and to help save others. They need to know about all these messages. It says the nearness of the coming of Jesus is an essential part of the gospel message. And so work the cities from outposts as part of his plan. We've tried other plans. Let's try this one. Maybe it'll work. What do you think? May God help us. Brother, would you close for us in prayer? Wayne? Special music's already been done, Wayne. We'll have to hold the question until next period. We're going to have question and answer period tomorrow after our presentation. I hope you'll encourage everyone to come. We sort of feel time pressure here, and I apologize for that. But if any of you have questions and you'd like to stay, please do so. But pay attention to that Health Expo program that we have at the youth tent.